teaching tonight, I really, really feel that we need to pray. This is a very, very important Torah portion tonight. So would you pray with us? Our Heavenly Father and God, tonight we come before your throne, and most of all, we want to just tell you how much we love you and care for you. Thank you, O Lord, that for some reason you have betrothed us to yourself. Father, thank you for your mercy, your love, and your kindness. And Father, we pray tonight and that in some measure our efforts in worshiping you was received with joy. We pray, God, that it brought joy to you. And Father, may you look down upon your people tonight and smile upon them. And as we open your word tonight, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Lord, that we wouldn't even entertain the thought of what man tries to tell us, but what this word says. Father, we thank you that you have chosen us in this last generation to reveal things to us that's so important that you have been telling people for thousands of years. I ask you, Heavenly Father, to open our hearts and our minds to receive your word at this time. And what you do for us tonight, we'll thank you and praise you if we ask it in Yeshua's name and for his sake. Amen. Again, folks, we're glad to have you. If you missed the announcements, please remember that we are having a Shavuot service next Sunday, the 12th of June, right here at the congregation building. We'll be having a covered dish dinner or lunch, and after that we'll be having some teaching. It's a time that we may have time for some proclamations. That's the time that God tells us to make proclamation. I've always been kind of, you know, my favorite proclamation is what they had on the day of Pentecost. Their proclamation was, he's alive. And I like to proclaim that everywhere we go, he's alive and he's real and he's gracious and he wants us to love him tonight. I thought all day where to start, and I really don't know, so I want to start, I guess, in the New Testament portion found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. For those of you who are visiting with us, maybe you have never studied Scripture this way, but there is a way given by God. As a matter of fact, if you go back to the book of 1 Chronicles, and I can show you that. In 1 Chronicles, David, before he died, God gave him all the service, everything to do, how it was to be done, including how they were to study by the Holy Spirit. Now, that had been lost, you know, for so long now. The early church did it. As a matter of fact, if you read Acts chapter 15 and you see the first church council there, they wrote a letter to the Gentiles. And in that letter, they explained that those early believers would go to synagogue on Sabbath and hear Moses talk. They were on the same Torah portions back then that we are today. They aren't changed one bit. Of course, we do have the New Testament now, the Brit Hadashah, and we have a little more clarity, if you will. I think that it's inspired, but it's also, it is a great commentary to the Torah. The best commentary you'll ever find on the Bible is the Bible. And we need to quit trying to find out what man thinks or what man says and just dig into this word and find out what God says, and you'll be surprised. Now, you have to learn to study Torah by concepts, themes, if you will. And the ancients tell us that in each Torah portion, there's at least 70 different themes. And once you start studying Torah, you'll realize that's the truth. And so if I go through the Torah once a year, that's what we do. We're on a one-year cycle. That's what it's always been done. As long as the children of Israel were in captivity, while they were in the land, they did it on a three-year cycle. And we're in the one-year cycle. But if you went through the Torah once a year, your whole life, for 70 years, you've just been through it one time. And I'm telling you, we don't know near as much about the Word of God as we thought we did. I don't know about the rest of you. I was a pastor in a Baptist church for about 20 years, and there was a burning question in my soul all that time. There's more to this than what I'm seeing. What is it, Lord? And about 10 years ago, he showed me, and it's the Torah. It's like Judy so eloquently taught tonight. Everything's about the Torah. It's about the teaching and instruction of God. That word that got translated as law. You know, you talk to a Western-minded person and you tell them something about the law, and the first thing they envision in their mind is a policeman about 6'4", 250, 357 on his side, and a billy stick. And to them, that's something bad. I don't want nothing to do with that. But if you look at the word Torah, that it was translated law, and look the meaning up, just go to a Strong's Concordance, look the word up, it means teaching and instruction of God. Well, I don't know about you, but that has to be something good. The teaching and instruction of God. And so we study these in the portions that God laid out, and they make sense. Our God is a cyclical God. You know, Western mindset is, you know, we jump everywhere. We just start here and jump over there, and, you know, we're just all around. We never really study. We're ever learning, but we never come to the knowledge of the truth. And so when you start seeing the cycles, when the psalmist David wrote the Psalm 23, you remember there where he said, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness"? Just be intellectually honest and go look that up, that word paths in cycles. He leads me in the cycles of righteousness. You know what the cycles were? The seven feast days or the appointed times of God. That's what David was praising God for, was for the cyclical way of teaching us something. So this is my 10th time going through this Torah portion called Bamidbar, which means wilderness. It starts in Numbers chapter 1, but the New Testament portion is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It begins in verse 12, and I wanted to start in verse 1, though. I think you ought to keep things in context. Now, I'm sorry I don't do PowerPoint. I'm hoping to learn that. Maybe I can use it. I don't know. Don't know how to do that. Sometimes we run eSword, and we're trying to get those things set where we can do that a little better. But I do know this book. I know what this book says. And this book will amaze you if you'll take an honest look at it. And that's really all God asks. I told you last week, and I think it's worth telling you again, when I did a Passover down at the correctional center, I use this little illustration every once in a while. Think about the wise men when they came and asked Herod where the king of the Jews is to be born. Everybody knows that story. And then think about the Orthodox Jewish people in the world today, and you see them on TV, or maybe you see them in person sometime, and they're standing maybe at the Wailing Wall, and they're doing this, and they're praying. That's called Dabbaton. And it's a very special thing because it's a very respectful thing to God. It's a symbolic way of showing reverence to God. So don't ever criticize what they're doing, okay? Their prayer is a very simple prayer. It's Mashiach come. They're praying for the Messiah to come. Just as I told you last week, the Jewish people in the day and time that we live in, with the world clamoring to make a Palestinian state that gives Israel indefensible borders, they want the Messiah to come, don't they? The only hope for the survival of Israel in their minds is for the Messiah to come. You think that in Yeshua's day, when he was born, that would be any different? How would you like to have lived under the Roman oppression that the Jewish people lived under then? The Israeli people, I should say. Do you think they wanted the Messiah to come? Absolutely. They were praying for him to come. And then all of a sudden, there's some wise men show up, and they say, where's the king of the Jews to be born? Now, the reason they came is because they've got the book of Daniel. Daniel was in Babylon when he wrote the book of Daniel. So they have it. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it plainly tells us that from the time that Cyrus signs a decree for the Jews to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, it'll be exactly 483 years until the Messiah is born. So guess what? It's been 483 years since Cyrus signed the decree, and so they show up. Now, yeah, they had a second witness because Scripture teaches that you have to have two or three witnesses to establish truth. There was a brand new star showed up in heaven, and they saw that star. They saw it again when they got to Bethlehem. It does not say they followed the star. I know what we've been taught all of our life, but they did not follow the star. They followed the Word of God. Did you know wise men still believe the Word of God? And always will. So, here's my question. They asked Herod, where's the king of the Jews to be born? Well, Herod didn't know, so he calls the scribes and the religious leaders of that day, and he said, these men want to know, where's the king of the Jews to be born? And they said, well, the Bible says in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that he'll be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. I got a simple question. If you want the Messiah to come, and they did, and the king of the Jews is supposed to be born at this time, that's what the Bible says, the book of Daniel, and these wise men have come and asked where he's to be born because they didn't have the book of Micah, you knew that 7 miles away in a city called Bethlehem, the Bible says that's where he's going to be born. Why would you not get on your camel and ride 7 miles to check out and see if it was true? That's as simple as it can be, isn't it? I mean, if you really want the Messiah to come, well, why didn't they? I've read the ancient Jewish writings. Human reasoning, religion, if you will, came to a conclusion. Religious leaders of that day came to the conclusion that since Jerusalem was the city of the king, that he would be born in Jerusalem. Now, they freely admit, there's not one verse of Scripture that says that. Nowhere in the Bible did it say he would be born in Jerusalem. But this man-made doctrine overrode what the Bible actually said. So they didn't check it out. They didn't get on their camels and ride 7 miles to find out if it was true. They missed the first coming of the Messiah. And I'm just going to go ahead and blurt this out. Because of a man-made doctrine called the pre-tribulation rapture, there's going to be a bunch of people miss his second coming. It's going to happen because it's not true. Now, I'm not trying to belittle anybody's doctrine, but I'm simply stating some facts that needs to be said in the day and time that we're living in. And I said that to get us to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 1 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Yeshua is accursed. And no one can say Yeshua is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wields. Folks, this Torah portion we'll title for the sake of the tape, Walking in the Will of God. That's my question. Now, I'm not deceived whatsoever into believing that we have arrived. You know, we've not made it to the place to where we always hit the mark. We don't. We fail. We come short. But can I ask the question, are we willing, in the day and time that we live in, are we willing to walk in the will of God? That's a very necessary question. From the time I'm through tonight, you'll understand why I'm asking this question. Are you willing to walk in the will of God? Now, actually, the New Testament portion today begins in verse 12 where it says, before I say that, you do realize Paul is writing to and talking to believers. He's not talking to lost people. He's talking to people who have accepted Yeshua and on a weekly basis go to synagogue on Sabbath and hear Moses talk. That's what they're doing. They're studying Torah in the early church. That's what the early church did. This didn't stop till 325 AD when Constantine and his mama stopped a lot of things. They're having some misunderstanding, aren't they? There's a lot of confusion with them. It takes time. I understand that. I understand it takes time to learn what God really says and forget the things that we've been taught by religious people and start doing what God says. I realize all that. But I'm here to tell you tonight that we don't have any time to waste. We've got to get at it. Now, I'm as serious as a heart attack about this tonight. We don't have any time to waste and play patty cake with nobody. It's time to start walking in the will of God. Paul says in verse 12, now there's a great misunderstanding here, and they're going to need to have their mindset changed, okay? He says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Messiah. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Now listen carefully. "If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand,' well, I'm not part of the body. It is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye,' I'm not part of the body. It is not for this reason any the less a part of the body." Paul said, can I say it like, you know, I say stuff? Paul said, "I don't care what you think. I don't care that you realize that you're part of this body, you're a particular part, and since you're this particular part, you're independent of everything else." Paul said, "I don't care what you think. You're wrong." Okay? The mindset in this early church, and by the way, the mindset in the people of God today has not changed. People don't think they need the body. Well, I'm a foot. I'm not part of the body. I'm not a hand, so I'm not part of the body. I'm independent. I'll do it my way. You and Frank Sinatra can sing that before God right before he judges you, all right? You won't do it your way. Oh, you might try. But it'll be God's way in the end. God has a way. It's a very simple way. And Judy taught us tonight the Torah is a very, very simple book. It's not hard to understand. He says in verse 17, he said, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body." Stop right there. Is there division in the body of Messiah today? My God, what a mess it is. Do you know there's 3,000 different denominations of people who claim to be believers in the United States alone? And I don't even know whether that counts all the different sects of Messianic and Hebrew roots groups. Because everybody says, well, we're independent of everybody else. Can I tell you you're wrong too? We need the body. He's the head. He needs to do all the thinking. But the body is necessary, and the body needs to rethink some things. It doesn't matter just because you say, you know, well, I'm a foot and I'm not part of the body, so I'm going to do my own thing. You better start seeing what the Scriptures has to say. And I'm going to prove this to you in a second. Let's go on just a little bit here, verse 25. "So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Messiah's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, at the ecclesia, the called out ones, the assembly, the congregation, whatever you want to call it, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Now, before I read verse 29, Paul's made it very plain that God has a hierarchy structure here, right? But he holds, God is not a respecter of persons. Don't get this idea that clergy's up here and laity's down here, okay? I mean, the Roman Catholic Church has so hammered that into your mind. I don't care what Protestant denomination you come from. That same idea has been hammered into your head. You can't hardly get it out. You say, I'm not Catholic, I'm a Protestant. There's two kinds of Catholics in this world. There's Roman Catholics and protesting Roman Catholics, but they're still Catholics. Because they follow the same doctrine. They do. I mean, it's real simple to see. We got to have a mindset change. Now, I know God's been patient. And I've noticed, even in Hebrew Roots congregation, Messianic congregations, I've noticed that, you know, if the congregation is heavily Baptist background, the congregation still has a lot of Baptist things in the Hebrew Roots congregation. Or if it's Pentecostal, they'll be real heavy in the Pentecostal type things. That's not what God asked us to do. You're going to see that tonight. And I'll probably make some folks mad. But we need to see this. We're going to have to get our minds changed. Paul simply said there's different things that the Holy Spirit appoints people to do. Some's apostles, some's prophets, some's teachers, miracles, gifts, healings, helps. What's the gift of helps? Anybody that's ever been in a ministry knows there's people that helps and never gets any credit for it. They really are. I've got a man that helps me, encourages me. He never shows up. He's never been able to come. But he's one of the greatest saints of God that I know. God's given him the gift of helps. He's just as important as anybody in this congregation. He's just as important as I am or anybody in any other congregation. Because there's different things that God gives us to do. Look what he says in verse 29. All are not apostles, are they? See, come on now. Use a little common sense. Said, look around. Everybody's not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. What could be better than what God has just said? He's given us this structure, this governmental structure, if you will, of how things work in the church. But Paul said, he said, could I show you a still more excellent way than that? Well, what way would that be? Chapter 13, it's all about love. See, I don't care if you can speak in tongues. I believe in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit of God. And I don't care how much you speak in tongues. I don't care how many miracles you can perform. I don't care how much healing you can do. If you don't love, you're nothing. The way to do this thing is through love. You see, true love, the body will say they need each other. The body won't go off on these crazy tangents. Man, there's some of the wildest stuff being taught today in Hebrew Roots congregations I've ever heard. All kinds of crazy stuff. I mean, stuff that I'm not going to listen to. And you know me, I will say something back if they say it to me. You don't win any popularity contest for that. But folks, we're living in a time. Go with me now. Numbers, chapter number 1. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but you have supposed to today have studied the Torah portion. Starting in Numbers chapter 1 through chapter 4, verse 20, I believe it is, somewhere around there. If you read it, was there something that really stuck out? Was there a theme that kind of reached out and grabbed you? There's something that really grabbed me in this one. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1 of Numbers. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness. That's where we get the title of our Torah portion. Bamidbar, in the wilderness. Of Sinai, in the tent of meeting. On the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the sons of Israel by their families and by their fathers' households according to the number of their names, every male, head by head, from 20 years old and upward, whoever is able to go out to war in Israel. And you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. Before I read another verse, the date is what grabbed me. Do you realize the significance of the first day of the second month of the second year to these people? That's powerful. Hold your place there and just flip right over to chapter 10. Chapter 10 of the book of Numbers. I'll make this as quick as possible. It's verse 11. Now in the second year, that's what we're talking about back here in chapter 1, right? Now in the second year, in the second month, on the 20th of the month. Let's go back again to chapter 1. On the first day of the second month in the second year. So from chapter 1 over to chapter 10, verse 11, we've spent 20 days. What's important about that? Look at verse 11 again. Now in the second year, in the second month, on the 20th of the month, the cloud was lifted from over the tabernacle of the testimony, and the sons of Israel set out on their journeys from the wilderness of Sinai. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran, so they moved out for the first time according to the commandment of the Lord through Moses. Do you realize they just entered the great and terrible wilderness journey? Now the instructions in this Torah portion, the things that they needed to learn and to understand, I'm just going to be honest with you, they didn't do a real good job. The reason that so many has to die in the wilderness is because they fail to understand this Torah portion. Does that mean anything to you today? You say, well, we're going to get raptured out. The rapture bus has got a flat. It ain't coming. Okay? We are going through the wilderness. God said so. Hold your place there in Numbers chapter 1. Flip with me to Ezekiel chapter number 20. Let's just see what God has to say. Ezekiel chapter 20, and I'll start in verse 33. And give you time to turn there, because what I've got to say is not important. What this scripture has to say is very, very important. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33. As I live, declares the Lord God. And I can't read that without thinking this and usually saying it. Do you realize that what God just said there? I put stuff in terms that I can understand. God said, just as sure as I'm alive. Is he alive tonight? God said, just as sure as I'm alive, with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you're scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples. You say, oh, that's the Old Testament. That's when God took the children of Israel out of Egypt and took them into the wilderness. Well, let's read on here a little bit. Verse 35 again. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. Now listen carefully. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn. But they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am Yahweh. That's important. See, this wasn't talking about the children of Israel that come out of Egypt. This is talking about us. And he said, I'm going to treat you just like I treated them. I'm going to bring you out into the wilderness. This time it's called the wilderness of the people. Now, I'll be real honest with you. I don't really understand that. I know there's a lot of people that's got a lot of theories. But I believe it just simply means we're going to be in a wilderness amongst people. I mean, if you read and study about the great and terrible wilderness, man, when they were going through there, there was snakes, scorpions. Oh, wait a minute, I'm around that kind of people all the time. That's a great and terrible wilderness. And it's getting ready to get really bad. Please, I'm serious about this. I know I joke probably too much, but I'm serious about this. We're getting ready. What if we only had 20 days? I think a great event's going to take place on Shavuot. What if it's next Sunday? Never know. We are going into the great and terrible wilderness because God said, just as sure as I'm alive, this is going to happen. Why is he telling us this? Hold your place in Numbers. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, starting in verse 1. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, a seaport city full of Gentiles, probably some Jewish people there who had been saved and are in this church, this assembly. But the majority of them are Gentile believers, just like we are. And you'll understand a little more about that in a minute when we go to the Haftor portion. Paul is writing to them, and in verse 1 of chapter 10, he says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Messiah." How could Paul, talking to a bunch of Gentiles, say to them, "Our fathers"? Real simple. Judy said in her teaching, when you come to the Messiah, Galatians 3:21 says, if you're Christ, if you're the Messiah, you're Abraham's seed. You got put into the family. You got adopted in. The Torah is your inheritance. All these things belong to us. So Paul can say our fathers because they are our fathers. We were adopted into that family. They're the fathers of our faith. Not what they call the church fathers. We're being turned back to the fathers of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look what he says in verse 5. "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." Now, wait a minute. If I remember Ezekiel chapter 20, there in about verse 38, he said, "I'm going to take them all out. Everybody that's saved, I'm going to take them out. But if they rebel, they ain't going to make it to my land." Is that important? You're doggone right that's important. Everybody. Just like these people. It wasn't God's law that he was displeased with. He was displeased with these people. He says in verse 5, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." Now, these things happen as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. He starts out with an event that's going to take place in Numbers chapter 11. We'll be in that in just a week or so. And it's called the graves of the greedy. They got real greedy on God. God was putting them through a test. God was testing them to see if they keep his word or not. He was testing them to see if they understood that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen. And so he put them to a test, but he says in verse 6 that these things happen as examples for us. You'll understand this a little bit better. He gives six illustrations here. Verse 7 he says, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play." Well, that's when they made the golden calf back in Exodus 32. He said, these were examples for us. When we go into this wilderness, God said, don't do that. It's that simple. He said, they made the mistakes. Did you ever tell your kids, don't do what I did? Do what I'm telling you. Do what's right. I don't want you to have to go through this. God said, I left you with the mistakes that your forefathers made so you won't make the same mistakes when you go through this wilderness of the peoples. He says in verse 8, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. That's Numbers 25. That's when Balaam got the Moabites to get the children of Israel to mix the things of God and the things of Baal and think that it was okay. And 23,000 fell in one day. You're going to see that this great and terrible wilderness is talking about getting a whole bunch of people killed. I'm not saying that they're not going to go to heaven. I'm saying if they don't do what God says, they're going to get there a whole lot quicker. And they're not going to have any rewards. Now, you may not care about that. And if that's your attitude, keep it to yourself, because I won't like you from now on. If you've got the attitude that you don't want any rewards, that means you won't have any crowns to lay down at His feet. And after what He's done for me, I want to see as much praise and honor and glory come to Him as can be. Don't you? So don't start this stuff, oh, I'm not doing it for rewards. You're lying. I'm doing it for rewards so that I can honor my King. He says in verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. And God said, I let them go through it. I let them make the mistakes. They made them on their own. I let them choose. God will never take your choice away from you, folks. So they chose, and they made the wrong choice, and they suffered. And God said, I had Moses to write it down for you. You who? Verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. In other words, the last generation. These things happened to them as an example, were written down for the last generation, so that when they go into this great and terrible wilderness, they won't make the same mistakes. Pretty simple, isn't it? That's New Testament. We're going to the wilderness. Could it be in 20 days? Now, I know that studying the concepts and the themes in Torah can be sometimes a little bit difficult. So maybe we need to understand our heritage a little bit before we do. Before we look into this Torah portion too deeply, and it's not real hard, maybe we need to understand our heritage. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church, our fathers. We know these were Gentiles who had got adopted in. We know that when the children of Israel left Egypt, there was a great mixed multitude that followed them. By the time they get to Mount Sinai, God says to Moses, speak to the children of Israel and to the mixed multitude. Did he say that? No. Well, why did he speak to the children of Israel? Why not? You know, the mixed multitude, they applied the blood to their doorposts too. Why did he say that to them? Because from the time of Passover to Pentecost, Shavuot, they were adopted in. They were in the different tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so they were the children of Israel. When he spoke to them, they all became part of the family. We're part of the family. You need to understand where you've come from. Hold your place and go with me to Hosea chapter number 2. Book of Hosea chapter number 2. This is the Haftor portion. I believe it's verses 1 through verse 22. Hosea is right after the book of Daniel. Chapter number 2. I'll start in verse 1. It's going to take me a little longer now because I really need to lay this foundation and explain to you to get these things right in your mind so you'll know who you are. Did you ever stop and think? Let me put it this way. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Think about that. God knew what was going to happen before the foundation of the earth. He knew what he was going to do. You say, well, Gary, why are you saying that? I'm saying that because God's still on plan A. He didn't change and go to plan B. Okay? God has not changed, ever. In chapter 2 of Hosea, in verse 1, he says, say to your brothers, Ami, and to your sister, Ruhamah. Now, who... did you know you had a brother named Ami and a sister named Ruhamah? Well, he's talking to you. Well, we need to go back to chapter 1 to understand this a little bit better. Let me start in verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. All you guys that want to be a prophet, this is kind of got what God calls prophets to do. How would you like to marry a woman that you know is going to go out and commit harlotry on you? And yet that's what God asked Hosea to do. He said, the reason I want you to do it is so they can visually see the spiritual harlotry they're committing against me. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the 10 northern tribes. The northern kingdom called Israel. Not to Judah at this point in time. Hosea is a prophet to Israel. And so in verse 3 he says to him, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel. For yet a little while and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Ooh. What's wrong with the kingdom of Israel? The house of Israel. They had went in rebellion against God. Now God let them make the choice. Why do you use Jezreel? Do you know this is the place of the battle called the Battle of Armageddon? It is. Verse 5 says, on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And then in verse 6 he says, then she conceived again, gave birth to a daughter, and the Lord said to him, name her Lo-Ruhamah. Now wait a minute, I thought our sister's name was Ruhamah over in chapter 2 verse 1. Well, these are Hebrew words. God's the one that's telling them what to name the kid. They're not picking these out themselves. God said, now this daughter, I want you to call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means no mercy, no compassion. Well, how can he say over in chapter 2 to talk to our sister Ruhamah? You'll understand a little bit better in a minute. The lo has been dropped. The word lo means no. No mercy. No compassion. She got changed somewhere, didn't she? Our sister got born again. She found compassion. Well, look what he says in verse... well, this is verse 6 again. This is chapter 1. Then she conceived again, gave birth to a daughter, and the Lord said to him, name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I would ever forgive them. Serious, isn't it? Verse 7 says, but I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle horse, or horseman. When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son, and the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami. For you're not my people. See, I'm not making this stuff up because God gives the name and then he gives you the definition right there. Do you see that? Verse 8, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people and I'm not your God. And that's important because we know, according to Jeremiah chapter number 2, that God divorced the 10 northern tribes. He divorced Israel. They were no longer his people. They no longer had a covenant. He had no mercy on them. And these children were simple pictures, types, and shadows of showing them what he was going to do. They wouldn't repent, even though God said, I'll take my prophet and cause him to suffer greatly. And by the way, that's the anointing of a prophet. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I'm getting sick and tired of people running around, oh, I want you to look how anointed this person is. They speak so eloquently because they're anointed. Baloney. That's not anointing. Did you know that Mashiach, Messiah, means the anointed one? Do you realize to be anointed you have to have olive oil applied? How do you get olive, pure olive oil? The olive has to be crushed. It's a type and symbol of suffering. You show me a man or a woman who suffers, and I'll show you a man that's anointed of God. Not somebody that's, you know, got this great following or this great oratory. Show me somebody that suffers for the name of God. See, you won't show me one prophet, not one apostle, that didn't suffer for the name of Yeshua. Not one of them got raptured up. They all suffered. I'm going to go on right quickly. Verse 10, chapter 1. Now, he's just told them they're not his people. He's going to divorce them. Verse 10 says, "Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered." Wait a minute. God's just told them he's going to divorce them. They're not going to be his people. Yet the number of them will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured. Look what he goes on to say in verse 10. "And in the place where it said to them, 'You're not my people. You're low of me. You're not my people.'" What did they tell you before you come to the Messiah, before you got saved? You're not God's people. You know, if they had said that in Hebrew, they would have called you lo ami. You're not my people. And you wasn't. You had no covenant with God. He says, where it is said to them, "You're not my people," it will be said to them, "You're the sons of the living God." You know what they told me when I was 12 years old and I went to an altar and the best I knew how, prayed the sinner's prayer, and God done something in my life? You know what they told me I was? I was a son of God. Where I got scattered, where my forefathers got cast out of the land and, you know, went through all kinds of things and had children and raised families and lost their identity and moved down through Assyria, down into Germany, and finally into England, and then in the United States. My family come here in the 1600s, fought in the Revolutionary War. But I can trace my descendants back to these very people. And these very people are who seeks out this God of the Bible. They don't know it. They've lost their identity. But where we got scattered, that's where we got called the sons of God. See, verse 11 says, "And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they'll appoint for themselves one leader, and they'll go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." We're coming back together. Ezekiel 37, God says that he told Ezekiel, take two sticks. He said, write on one for the house of Ephraim. That was the northern kingdom. You know, it's one son, one tribe, but he encompassed all the 10 lost tribes in that one. He said, write on that stick the tribe of Ephraim and his companions. You know, those Gentiles that's become they've joined to that God. And write on another stick the house of Judah and his companions, those that have come. And he said, put it together before their eyes and it's going to become one stick. And he said, when they ask you what that means, you tell them, I'm bringing them back together and I'm going to take them home. And they're going to live in the land with me. See, Yeshua is coming back to rule and reign over this earth for 1,000 years, and I'm going to be with him. I'm not going to be in some place dipping my toe in a river and living in a mansion and walking on golden streets. I'm going to be with the one who shed his blood and died for me. Now, I'm about to lay a foundation for the most important thing you may have ever heard in your life. It could be very soon. It could be very, very soon. Look what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2 again. Say to your brothers, Ami, and to your sister, Ruhamah. Now, anybody can understand, Lo Ami means not my people. Lo Ruhamah means not, no compassion or no mercy. And something's happened. These are our brothers and sisters. I believe they're people who have come to the Messiah, just like we have. But he's asking somebody, and it has to be us, to do something. He says in verse 2, contend with your mother. Wait a minute. Say to your brothers, Ami, you know, my people, and to your sister, the ones that's received compassion, contend with your mother. What does the Roman Catholic Church call itself? The Mother Church, doesn't it? The Mother. It's this religious system called the Mother that we're to contend with. Now, I know we're supposed to be nice, right? And we're not to say anything hurt anybody's feelings. Well, why in the world did God tell me to contend with them? Contend don't mean to be nicey-nicey. Look the word up. It means to struggle, to grapple with. Sometimes you've got to say things. You know, when you don't have much time, you just go ahead and talk plain talk. I usually don't have a lot of time, so I say plain stuff and move on. We don't have much time. God is telling us to contend with the mother. For she's not my wife, and I'm not her husband. I'm not saying that people in the New Covenant Church are not saved. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying the Roman Catholic, the people in the Roman Catholic. And I'm not against people in the church. Please understand this. I love them as much as I love myself. But I despise that system they're in. That system that God says, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, Ami. Come out of that system that's mixing the things of God with the things of man and is destroying people and is going to cause people to die by the millions. Folks, we're going to follow that cycle. The same pattern. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 2,000 years ago, those things were for the last generation. They were written so we wouldn't make the same mistakes. God himself, through the prophet Hosea, is telling us to contend with our mother, for she is not his wife and I'm not her husband. You see, everybody that's born again, everybody that's saved, is not the bride of the Messiah. Read it for yourself. Read Revelation chapter 18. It talks about the bride making herself ready. She's dressed in pure white, which is the righteousness of the saints. Now, I know that she had to receive the righteousness of Yeshua, or she wouldn't be saved. But what she's dressed in is the righteousness of the saints. And then it says, blessed are those who are guests at the wedding. Now, wait a minute. Who's going to heaven? Is lost people going to heaven? No, it's only saved people. So at that wedding, there is a bride and there's guests. Yeshua said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18 or verse 19, he said, those that keep the commandments of God and teach other men to do so will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And those that don't keep the commandments of God and teach other men not to keep the commandments of God will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. It's that simple. They'll die in the great tribulation. They won't make it through it and they won't have any rewards. Yet they'll go to whatever you want to call heaven. Zechariah says there'll be people living in Egypt. And they're going to have to learn how to keep the feast of God. He says in chapter 14 of Ezekiel and verse 16, he said at the Feast of Tabernacles, everybody in the whole earth is going to have to come up and worship the king at the Feast of Tabernacles. And if they don't, they won't get any rain that year. So there's going to be people living in the promised land, if you will, for 1,000 years with him. And there's going to be people living outside still trying to learn how to walk in the will of God. Because if you're not willing to walk in the will of God, God's not willing to let you be in his kingdom and in his house. He wants you there, and he'll do everything he can to help you, but he will not let you walk in your own will. It's kind of like saying, well, I'm a foot and I'm not a hand, so I don't need none of the rest of you. See, Paul was teaching Torah. That's what he was doing the whole time. Let's go on just a little bit here. He's told this, the church, if you will, this system, that she's not his wife. In the middle part of verse 2, it says, and let her put away her harlotry from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, or I'll strip her naked and expose her on the day when she was born. I'll also make her like a wilderness, make her like desert land and slay her with thirst. Also, I'll have no compassion on her children. How many of you got family that got saved in the church? And you love them and care about them? You need to contend with that system. You say, but I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. You're going to have to get over that. Because you don't have time to stand around. Folks, I'm not setting dates. But I believe with all my soul that we've entered into the last 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. And there's a whole lot of people out there that knows the prophecies better than I do saying the same thing. They're saying that we don't have much time left. And I want you to hold your place still. Go with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. And I hope this will be a lesson to you. Because I know sometimes people think I'm just way too hard on people. 1 Kings chapter number 18. You know the story of Elisha and that great meeting on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. You know how the story goes? Elijah said, let's bring two bulls. He said, you take one, whichever one you want to choose, to these prophets of Baal. He said, you offer the sacrifice just like you're supposed to. Put it on the altar, but don't put any fire under it. And after you get through, I'll do the same thing. He said, the God that answers by fire, he'll be God. Well, that's fair enough, wasn't it? Whichever God answers by fire, he'll be God. So the prophets of Baal, they took Elisha up on this. In verse 25, so Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. And then they took the ox which he had given them, and they had prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about on the altar which they made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them. Well, I thought Elijah was supposed to be nicey-nicey. Not ever say anything to hurt nobody's feelings. Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice. For he is a God, either he is occupied or gone aside. Is anybody reading from a new or complete Jewish Bible tonight? It's a good translation. You got one. He'll show this to you after service if you want to look at it. You know what that says in the complete Jewish Bible there? Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a God. Either he is occupied or gone aside. That really said in the complete Jewish Bible, maybe he's on the potty. Elijah's not being too nice here, is he? He's making fun of them. He's mocking them. Does he hate people? Absolutely not. But he hates a system that's got these people caught up that's causing them to be destroyed. And so he's telling them. Or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. And so they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Folks, the false stuff that's being taught today is going to get people killed when they go to the wilderness. Because they don't understand the teaching and instruction of God. They don't understand this structure that God gives. God told us over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there was a structure. Paul said there's apostles, prophets, teachers, all those different gifts of God. And he said, now there's an even more excellent way that you do all of these things. He didn't say throw them out, but do them in love. You know, you don't love somebody when you won't stick with them. Okay? I'll just tell you right now, that's why there's so many divorces today. People say, well, I fell out of love with them. No, you didn't. You never did love them to start with. That's what happened. Let's go back to Numbers chapter number 1. Numbers chapter 1 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting on the first of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation. Now, if you read this, he goes through the different tribes and he numbers them. He comes up with a number in verse 46 of chapter 1 a total number of 603,550 men that were from 20 years old and upward. You're going to like this. These are the fighting men. This is the army. And there's 603,550 of them. God did that for a reason. Hold your place in Numbers. Go with me to Genesis 15. We're going back to the fathers of our faith. Genesis 15:1 says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.' Abram said to him, 'O Lord God, what will you give me, since I'm childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?'" Now, why is Abram telling God this? Because when he was 52, he came out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. He's now 75 when God comes back to him. And he's telling him that he's going to have this very great reward. And naturally, Abram asked him, "Well, you know, I'm 75 years old. You understand that, don't you? And Sarah's 65. You do understand that's kind of past childbearing age." And God had promised to make a great nation out of Abraham, and he still don't have a child. He's too old to have children now. Well, look what he does in verse 3. "And Abram said, 'Since you have given me no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir.' Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir.' And he took him outside and said, 'Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them.'" Why did he say that? Do you know that the children of Israel came out, and when they took this census, there were 603,550 of these men, fighting men from 20 years old and up? Do you know the astrologists will tell you today, if you go out where it's good and clear, where you can actually see all the stars and count the stars, that a person, a human being, with their naked eye can actually count about 500,000 stars. You can actually do it. Astrologers will tell you that. God said, "Hey, Abraham, don't you see how I kept my promise?" He said, "If you can count the stars, you can count about 500,000. I'll give you 603,550. God keeps his word. Now, we're not very good at that, but God keeps his word. He done this in 430 years. They were more than the stars of heaven that could be counted. Why am I saying that? In chapter 2 of the book of Numbers, I'm going to move along right quickly, starting in verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'The sons of Israel shall count each one by his own standard.'" Banner. I've taught you on this before. That's heraldry. That's family crest and things. Actually began with the Israeli people, the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel, when Jacob blessed his people in Genesis chapter 49. That's where heraldry began. And so he's telling them these heraldic signs, their flags, their banners, if you will, that's where I want you to count. Now, do you remember in chapter 1, if you read the Torah portion, God picked out of these 12 tribes 12 leaders. It was his choice. They didn't vote on them. They didn't have a campaign. How many are ready for your campaign? I can't stand that stuff. That's all you're going to see for the next year now. There was no campaign. God picked out 12 men. One for each of the tribes of Israel. He said, "These are going to be the leaders. This is the will of God. Are you going to walk in it?" See, folks, in the day and time that we're living in, there's a whole lot more. We've now become that promise of God to be more than the sand of the sea. Remember what he said over there in Hosea chapter 1? "Where they're scattered, there they'll be called the sons of God, and there they'll be more than the number of the grains of the sand of the sea." So it's going to take more than just 12 leaders, isn't it? Hold your place. Let's go to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." And then he lists 12,000 from each tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. They're his choice. And if you read Revelation chapter 14, you'll learn a little bit more about these bondservants that are going to be chosen of God. They're going to have a mark on their forehead, the name of Yeshua and the name of the Father on their forehead. God's going to put it there. It's not the mark of the beast. It's God's mark. They're going to be the leaders. Now, folks, let me tell you something. You might say, well, I'm a foot, and since I'm a foot, I'm not part of the body. Yeah, you are. You might still be a foot, but you're still part of the body. And he's the head. And he has the right to choose who the leaders are going to be. You'll understand the concept when we look a little bit deeper into the Torah. What God was doing was setting up a government to go through the great and terrible wilderness. God chose the leaders. And God expected them to do what he said. The problem is even leaders have a hard time doing what God says. Now, before I leave Revelation, I've got to say something to you. Go back to verse 1. "And after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree." Could I say to you, that is a bad time to be on planet Earth? Can you imagine no wind? You know what he's literally talking about here is the jet streams. You realize that? There was an interview with a man on there called John Moore. How many of you have heard of John Moore before? Several of you. John Moore is a very, very intelligent man when it comes to scientific things. And I didn't hear this. This is hearsay, but I trust this person that told me this. This interview that he gave is telling that scientists are really worried. And if you've been listening to the newscasters, give me a second witness that he was telling the truth. They're really worried this year about being able to predict storms in time because they say the jet streams are stopping. Why do you think we're having these crazy tornadoes? I seen a documentary on that. Me and my wife did for a little bit late one night. There was a man that was in Alabama. He said he saw this a good distance away from his house, this super tornado coming. He said he turned to run so that he could get in the bathroom or get in under some kind of cover. He said, before I could take six steps, it blew my house apart. Six steps. And these storms are getting crazy. I saw on the news early this morning when I was watching that this is just the first of hurricane season, just first starting. Usually there's no activity until we get into it a while. But there was already a low pressure system that's over 150 miles wide down there now. There's a heat wave going on. Has anybody noticed that? I mean, it's lasting, and they don't see no end to it. The crops are just coming up, and they're starting to dry up already. Look at verse 1 of Revelation 7. "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth." We know that the jet stream is what's causing all this crazy weather. They want to talk about El Nino and La Nina and all of this, and they're saying, oh, how that's going to cause it to be hard for us to predict these storms when they're coming. Well, God's in charge of this thing, folks. I'm telling you, Mother Nature does not do anything that Father God don't tell her to do. We need to understand something. This is about to get worse. If they're actually holding back the four winds of the earth, if we're seeing the effects of that now, is it not time for God to reveal the sons of God? I've been telling you this for months. The next big event on God's calendar is the marking of this 144,000, this revealing of the sons of God. This thing's about over. We're getting ready to go into a wilderness. It's called the great and terrible wilderness back here, but in Ezekiel, he said it's the wilderness of the people. But the effects are going to be the same. If you look at Numbers chapter 2, he not only had told them in chapter 1 who the leaders were going to be and how many was in each tribe, now in chapter 2, he's going to tell them where they're to camp. And I'm not going to read all these verses. You read them for yourself, but I'm going to show you something tonight on the board. If you read, I hope I don't blow us all out of here with this speaker. If you read the scriptures today, you'll remember that Ephraim had Manasseh with him and Benjamin and his group, and he had 108,000. He was to camp on the west side, right? You know, I told you they camped under banners. You know what Ephraim's banner would have had on it? A calf. Some translation call it a bull. It doesn't matter. Bull, ox, calf, same thing. Simeon would have had Reuben would have had with him Simeon and Gad. There would have been 151,450. I'm just taking these straight from Scripture if you read the Scriptures today. I put them in these little boxes to try to distinguish, you know, and give you a little graphic idea of how big a section this would have taken. Because the tabernacle, holy place and the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant was about right here. Altar of incense, table of showbread, the menorah, remember these things? Would have been right here. The priest, Aaron's family, was to camp right here. The Levites, if you'll remember, were to camp all around here. That's where the Levites camped. He told the rest of the tribes to camp to the east, the north, south, and the west. He starts out with Judah. And I drew that block just to help you understand, because there was 186,000 of them, remember? That's more, so the box would be bigger. Now these two on the south and the north, Dan and Reuben, were pretty close to the same. So we'll draw their boxes. And then Ephraim only had 108,000. His box was smaller. I wonder what God had in mind. Do you see that cross? That's martial array. Do you know that every army that fights in the world today that goes out to battle goes out in that formation? That's the formation that they go out in. The Levites were right here. Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin camped here. Reuben, Simeon and Gad camped here. Dan, Asher, and Naphtali camped here. Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun camped here. This is the way they went. That's the way they traveled, toward the east, toward Jerusalem. That's where they're headed, toward the promised land. It's funny that their symbols was a lion, an eagle, a man, and a calf. Have you ever read Ezekiel chapter 1 and saw those creatures that had four faces? What were those four faces? Creatures had one face, the face of a man. The one face is the face of a calf. The other face is the face of an eagle. The other face was the face of the lion. It's true everywhere you go in Scripture. You're going to understand why I'm trying to show you this in a second. By the way, does God have the right to tell you where to camp? If you're going to walk in His will, you're going to do what He says. You're not going to say, well, no, I'm a foot and I'm not a hand, so I'm going to do what I want. See, this doing things your own way is going to get people killed. Now, they're agreeing to this, and we're not going to actually get in until next week until they dedicate the altar. And that's a very special teaching in itself. But I want you to go with me now to chapter number 3, the book of Numbers. Verse 1 says, now these are the records of the generations of Aaron and Moses at the time when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. These then are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priest, whom he ordained to serve as priests. But Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children, so Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests in the lifetime of their father Aaron. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him." Now I showed you that Aaron and his family, the priest, camped in front on the east, right there at the doorway of the tent of meeting. The Levites that were of the same tribe camped around the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. They were assistants. They assisted the priesthood. This is very important. You see, Paul said there were some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, all those different gifts. God's going to choose 144,000. It's going to be his choice. Now, you can have this mindset of, "I'm going to do it my way if you want." But when God sends somebody and they've got his name and his father's name on their forehead, it'd probably be a smart thing if you followed them. Because they're the only one that's guaranteed to make it through the great and terrible wilderness. The only ones that's guaranteed to make it through the tribulation. And they're guaranteed. I don't know who they are. It's going to be God's choice. It'll be men and women who's willing to suffer for him. Then there's going to be assistance. You know, like the gifts of miracles, the gift of helps. They're going to assist the priest. That may be what God chooses for you. It may be what God chooses for me. He may put me in the back of the camp with Ephraim. I may be back there and be the rear guard. That'll be just fine. Whatever he wants, that's what I want to do. I want to walk in his will. But there's too many people today that needs their mind changed about how they follow God. You know, when Yeshua prayed that prayer that they call the Lord's Prayer, he said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Can I ask you something? How's God's will done in heaven? When God says, "Angel, I want you to do this," what does the angel do? He does it. We should be praying that the will of God would be done on earth just like it is in heaven. Exactly like God says. Folks, if you don't, you're not going to make it. You're going to see the seriousness of this in just a second. Look in verse 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. They shall perform the duties for him and the whole congregation before the tent of meeting to do the service of the tabernacle. They shall also keep all the furnishings of the tent of meeting along with the duties of the sons of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. You shall thus give the Levites to Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the sons of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons that they may keep their priesthood, but the layman who comes near shall be put to death." Now, wait a minute. God said this system I just gave you is more serious than you think. He said, "I told everybody where to camp. I told the Levites to be there as protectors for them around the tabernacle." He said, "Now some of these laymen start coming up and, you know, wanting to take charge." God said, "I'm going to kill them. Some death's going to take place." The Levites and the priests, and I believe that's who God's training in congregations like this all over the world. God is training them to protect their brother. There is a protocol to come to a holy God. And this world, our brethren, New Covenant believers and brothers in Judaism, do not understand this protocol of God. Especially our New Covenant brethren. And the priest and the Levites are the ones that says, "Listen, this is the way. Let me help you. Let me assist you. I don't want you to die." Look at what he's saying here in verse 10. "So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons that they may keep their priesthood, but the layman who comes near shall be put to death." Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now behold, I've taken the Levites from among the sons of Israel instead of every firstborn, the first issue of the womb among the sons of Israel. So the Levites shall be mine, for all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel. From man to beast, they shall be mine. I am the Lord." God owns us. Paul said, "Know ye not that you're the temple of the living God?" We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We've been bought with the precious blood of the Lamb. Why can we not simply do what he says? If you don't want to. They said, "Well, I'm a foot, so it doesn't matter. I'm not a hand, so I'm not part of the body. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do my own thing." You know, we think, honestly, we really think that our ideas, I don't care what denomination you come from. You're in a Hebrew Roots congregation now. You've brought baggage. I've brought baggage from the denomination that we've come from. We've not unlearned everything yet, have we, Judy? We've still got a lot of stuff to unlearn. We've got this baggage. And sometimes we think, man, we just know everything. And you know, if you're not willing to really study the Torah, you're going to get tripped up a lot. I'm going to give you an example. Look in Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Now, let me just give you a little quick background. They made it from Mount Sinai in 11 days. They made it all the way to the border of the land of Canaan. 11 days, all it took them. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send out for yourselves men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them." Well, that's what God told Moses to do, right? Or is it? Did God tell Moses to do this? It's what the Bible says. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, said, "Send some spies in there." Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. 39 years later, after 39 more years in the wilderness, after everybody from 20 years old and upward has died, Moses tells the people something. Let me start in verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19. Moses is recounting what they did as they come through the wilderness. He said in verse 19, "Then we set out from Horeb," that's Mount Sinai, "and went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, just as the Lord our God had commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord your God is about to give us. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord God your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Then, all of you, who? Leaders. You remember those 12 leaders that God had picked? 11 days later, they come to Moses. Moses said, "Look, we're here. This is the land. Let's go up and take it." But they come up to him in verse 22. Says, "Then all of you approached me and said, Let us send men before us that we may search out the land for us and bring back to us word of the way by which we should go up and the cities which we shall enter." The thing pleased me. Moses said, "Man, I thought that's a good idea." You remember back there 39 years ago when I told y'all to go in and you come up and said, "Well, why don't we send some spies in first? I thought that was a good idea." God didn't. Because it got a bunch of people killed. He caused them to wander in the wilderness 39 more years. You know how people all the time that want to tell me, "Now you need to do this and you need to do that." And you know, I've heard a lot of good ideas from a lot of people all over this country and all over other countries in the world send me stuff all the time and give me some good ideas. And I like them. But I'm going to make sure God's saying that to start with. I'm going to make sure it's God speaking through those, because there's lots of good ideas that won't do nothing but get us killed. Right? First thing we have to do is we have to accept the will of God, and whatever God's will is in choosing of the 144,000 is to accept that. Don't say, "Well, since I'm a foot and I'm not part of that, you know, I'm going to take off." Well, you're going to die. It's real plain. God is trying to set up a government now. You remember examples for us upon whom the end of the ages have come? Let's go back right quickly. Everything that you know we come up with is not a good idea. We're in chapter 3, book of Numbers. let me just jump forward here a little bit. He tells the different sons within the tribe of Levi, the different families, if you will, the Gershonites, the Merianites, and the Kohathites, what their duties are. Now, the Kohathites is the priest family, and Aaron is the priest. And they've got some relatives, like Korah, and we'll be studying Korah in chapter 16 before long. And we have to worry about our own, okay? The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 makes something very plain. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, when I leave you, there'll be wolves dressed in sheep's clothing that's going to come in. But he said there'll also be men of your own will rise up trying to draw away disciples to themselves. And we're seeing this happen all over the country today. It's happening everywhere. That very thing is going on. There is a reason behind that. Folks, if we're getting ready to enter into the Great Tribulation, and we are, if we're getting ready to go into this great and terrible wilderness, and we are, we better learn this lesson of Numbers. Because what he's telling us here is there's some things we need to watch out for. Now, they were given specific jobs. Like Aaron and his sons were the only ones that were allowed to go into the holy place and the holy of holies, okay? The other Levites, even though they're in the same tribe, they don't get to go in there. Now, they carry the tent of meeting, the boards, you know, the cords, all they carry all of that stuff. But even the Kohathites, Aaron and his sons has to go in. Let's just take the menorah, for example. And if you remember, they have to cover it a certain way. You know, the Kohathites is going to carry it. They're going to do the work, but they never even get to see it. They never get to see the table of showbread. They just get to carry it. There's something that goes on. Jump to verse 27 of chapter 3 with me. Of Kohath was the family of the Amramites, and the family of the Ishtarites, and the family of the Hebronites, and the family of the Uzalites. These were the families of Kohath. And he goes on to number them. He gives them specific duties, tells them exactly what to do. Go to chapter 4 with me. Let me show you something. The duties of the Kohathites. Then the Lord, this is verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, take a census of the descendants of Kohath from among the sons of Levi by their families, by their father's household, from 30 years old and upward, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work in the tent of meeting. This is the work of the descendants of Kohath in the tent of meeting concerning the most holy things. Remember, I've already told you what they were supposed to do. That was a very special thing. I mean, they've got a very, very special job. It was a great honor that God... Well, no, they all didn't get chose to be the high priest or the priest. But they were the assistants that got to carry the holy objects. Okay? Go to verse 16 with me. The responsibility of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, is the oil for the light and the fragrant incense and the continual grain offering and the anointing oil, the responsibility of all the tabernacle and all of the that is in it, with the sanctuary and its furnishings. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, do not let the tribe of the family of the Kohathites be cut off among the Levites, but do this to them, that they may live and not die. When they approach the most holy objects, Aaron and his sons shall go in and assign each of them to his work and to his load, but they shall not go in to see the holy objects even for a moment, or they will die. Numbers chapter 16, a Kohathite by the name of Korah decides that he wants Aaron's job. What happens to him? Well, he gets about 140,000 killed. What was it that God said the job of the Levites was? To protect the tabernacle, and if any layman came near, they would die. There's a concept that I'm trying to show you that we need to get ready for this wilderness of the people. Folks, if the scientists are saying that the jet streams are stopping, we're getting ready to start seeing the signs of the Great Tribulation. This stuff is happening. And we're getting ready to see the 144,000 receive the mark that's from God. this order, this structure is getting ready to be set up. And then we're going to have to follow it. And I don't care if you're Baptist, Methodist. It doesn't make any difference. We're going to do it God's way. And if you don't do it God's way, by the way, if God's choosing you to be the Levites and the priest, do you think you've got your job cut out for you? Because they don't know any better. You know what they're going to try to do? They're going to try to apply religious doctrines, denominational doctrines, to the protocol of God. And it ain't going to work. You see, that's why there's so many people today that they want to play patty cake with this church system. Now, I love the church people, and I want to be as kind to them as I can be. But I'm not playing with that system. It'll burn you. We better be real honest about that system. We're to tell people, we're to contend with them, God says. We're to tell them to come out of her, my people. There's something horrible going on. Come out of her because this structure's being set up. But when they come out, they're going to think they can do it their way. Do you know our forefathers done the same thing? I could give you example after example after example. They didn't want to go in the promised land. I showed you that a minute ago in chapter 13. They got there. They was ready to go in. All they had to do was just take the land. But no, they had to come up with their own ideas. Let's send in some spies. Well, God didn't tell them to send in spies. But that's what they wanted, so God said, go ahead. You know, sometimes the worst thing you can get from God is the thing that you're asking for. You need to know God's will and walk in His will. The will of God is important, and the will of God is just completely laid out, especially for the generation that we're living in. Folks, this is scary times, and I'm not trying to scare the kids or scare anybody, but you better pay attention to what this book's saying, because this stuff is upon us. I mean, you know, they come with Korah. He gets a bunch of them killed. Korah gets killed, gets all his family killed. I mean, it's just a mess. And, you know, they can't figure this out. And so in chapter 17 of the book of Numbers, if you'll turn there with me right quick, I want to read this. Oh my, it's getting late. Chapter 17, verse 1, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and get them a rod for each father's household, 12 rods. Now these rods, matot in Hebrew, are their tribal staffs. Okay? Their tribal staffs are beside their banners. It shows leadership. They're the shepherd of their tribes. Get from them a rod for each father's household, 12 rods from all the leaders according to their father's household. You shall write each name on his rod and write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there is one rod for the head of each of their father's households. You shall then deposit them in the tent of meeting in front of the testimony where I meet with you. It will come about that the rod of the man whom I choose will sprout. Thus I will lessen from upon myself the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Now, all they've done so far since they left Egypt is bellyached, okay, and grumbled. And God said, Moses, finally, you know, there's so many of them dying. I want them to understand that the authority was my choice. And I'm willing to let them bring their authoritative staffs. And we'll put them here in the tent of meeting. And the one that I cause to bud and blossom and bring forth fruit, that's going to be the leader. And that'll settle it. I mean, it ought to anyway. That ought to settle it. Then they'll know that I chose Levi, the tribe, to be the priest and the Levites. To be the one that's going to be the intercessors, the one that's going to keep the layman from dying because they're not following God's protocol. They're just, you know, they try to come and force their way on God. I mean, after Korah died, there was a bunch of people come the next day to Aaron and Moses and said, you've killed the people of God. I never saw Moses out there on the backhoe digging a hole for him to fall in. God opened up the earth and he went down in it. But they blamed Moses. The trouble was they come where Moses was at the altar. So they've come in contempt to the altar of God. Do you know what God guarantees you will happen if you come to his altar in contempt? He will kill you. There is an altar going back up and could be going back up very, very soon or within the next few years. I don't really know. It doesn't really matter, but when that altar goes up, I've got a lot of New Covenant brethren who's going to say, that's an abomination before God. Do you know that's coming in contempt before the altar of God? And God will not tolerate it. I mean, the best thing you can do if you don't understand it, when that thing goes up, just keep your mouth shut. You better understand what God's saying. Now, I brought you to chapter 17 to show you this. Look at verse 12 with me. Then the sons of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, behold, we perish. We're dying. We're all dying. Everyone who comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die, or we too perish completely. They finally started to get it. You remember what he said back there in chapter 1? God said, I'm doing this. I'm choosing the Levites to camp around the tent there to keep the laity, the layman, from dying, trying to approach God from a different protocol. See, we're charged to know the difference between clean and unclean, holy and profane. That's the protocol of God. You don't do it another way. But if you've got 3,000 denominations in the world today and the jet streams are being held back and we know that this thing is about to take place, there's a lot of people that's going to finally come to the place to where we're going to say, you know, listen, fellas, we're dying. We're all dying. Every one of us that's trying to come before God with our own religious beliefs, we're dying. Are we all going to die? They're finally going to get it. Unless some religious leader blows it like Moses did. Did you know it's going to be 38 years before that rod is mentioned again? And God tells Moses to take Aaron's rod and go before the people and speak to the rock, and the rock would bring forth water. And Moses took that rod and struck the rock twice. And he got his ticket punched to go into the promised land. I don't care if you're Moses. You're going to do it God's way. Is Moses going to be in heaven? Absolutely. Even Yeshua showed him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah appeared there. Did he lose some rewards? Absolutely. Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. Man, if anybody had ever deserved to go in there, it was Moses. He made one mistake and he didn't get to go. But he knew better. And folks, there's a lot of stuff that we know better. And see, there's no sacrifice for willing sin. Now, there's sacrifices for sins of ignorance, things that we didn't know was wrong. But when we willingly do something like, you know, say, I don't need nobody else. I'm a foot, I'm not a hand, so I'm going to do it my way. Well, there's coming a day when you're going to cry out, are we all going to die? Because that's exactly what the Great Tribulation is going to look like. And do you realize that all we're talking about is the judgment of God on the house of God? This world would not be judged one bit until the judgment of God falls on the house of God. There are going to be a lot of folks dying. Could you turn with me to Matthew 23, and I'm going to close here. I know you're getting tired. I showed you how that Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal. Now, you might not agree with that method. You may think that's dead wrong. Well, that's up to you, but you're still to contend with that mother harlot system. You don't have any choice. You're to contend with her because her children, many of them your family members, are involved in that. And God's not going to show them any mercy. When this tribulation thing starts, he's not. They'll die. They're going to go to heaven. You'll get to see them again in the rapture at the end. That's when the dead in Messiah will be raised first. They'll be given new bodies. We'll be, those of us that are alive and remain, will be caught up together to be with the Lord, all of us together with him in the clouds. You may be a lot nicer than Elijah. But I want to show you a little something about Yeshua. did Yeshua love with a love that's far past anything that you and I can have? He did, didn't he? When he was talking to religious leaders, and I'm just going to start in verse 23. You need to read the whole chapter. He says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Well, that's not very nice. But he told it like it was, didn't he? He said, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things which you should have done without neglecting the others." Now, I believe, brother, you understand the spirit and the letter of the law and what Yeshua just said. When you carry out the letter of the law with a loving heart, you carry out the spirit of the law. Verse 25, he says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." There he goes again. He's not very nice. Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 29, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." He's kind of not being nice, okay? Oh, that's not the time and the place to say something. Well, when is it? When is it the time and the place? It's when we're getting ready to go into the Great Tribulation and there's so many of our brothers and sisters still going to die because they don't know how to follow the protocol of God. It's time to start saying something. I know that's not popular. Jump to verse 37. Yeshua still speaking says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on until you not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Do you realize that's the last part of the Shema we sing? Is blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Listen to me, Yeshua told those religious people, now they had all kinds of religious doctrine, different ideas, traditions that they followed. And you said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He said, "How often would I have gathered you together like a hen gathers her chickens under her?" Now, most of y'all might have grew up in the city. I know what it's like to raise a bunch of chickens with little ones. If there's a storm comes up, those little chickens run under mama and she hides them and protects them. If you try to get around her, she will flog you. Don't call her a chicken then because she's not chicken. If there's a storm comes up, all those little chickens. And Yeshua said, "I want to do that for you. I want to be just like a hen because there's a storm coming, folks." And he wants to gather you like little chickens and put you under his wing, under his protection. But there's a lot of people today, just like they were then, they're unwilling. They're unwilling to do it his way. You see, they're a foot, not a hand, so they're going to do it their own way. And Yeshua's heart was broke this day. He wasn't just mad and bitter at these people. His heart was broke because he had been trying to get them to understand. The things that he said that was going to happen was going to happen. Do you know there's probably a lot of these people that he talked to that day that was alive in 70 AD when Titus come in and killed over 2 million people there in Jerusalem. He said, "I didn't want that to happen to you. I wanted to take you just like little chickens and put you under my wings just like a hen would and protect you, but you wasn't willing." Folks, this world has not been willing to follow the teaching and instruction of God. No, they're going to do it their way. Well, we're already seeing evidence that the jet streams are being held back. It's time for God choosing the 144,000. It's time that we get in martial array. This thing has been about the love that he had for his son, how that he died and gave his life for you the whole time, and he's been trying to tell you that. Now, I don't know which tribe I belong to. I don't know which tribe you belong to. And I don't think we'll know until the Lord tells us. You may not have any of that blood. I mean, you might have got adopted in. You might be a stranger. But you got adopted into one of those families. And God's got a place for you. I sincerely believe people like you Now, this is my own beliefs, and that's what I'm trying to tell you straight up. My own beliefs is that people like you, God is trying to train to be the priest and the assistant Levites to the priest. And the purpose is not so you can be a big shot. The purpose is so you can help him love your brethren. That's what it's all about. And to do whatever you can to help them. You see, it was the first day of the second month of the second year. And they didn't even realize they didn't have but 20 days till this thing was upon them. Do you realize that it could be even less than that for you and me going into this wilderness of the people? This structure that God has had set up and been wanting to be set up in the churches for 2,000 years, it's not set up there like that. You know, I live around here in the mountains, and I've heard people all my life talk about the Pope and how they hated the Pope. Every little Baptist church I know has got a Pope in it around here. I'm telling you the truth. They don't understand something. That's not God's way. Are you willing to walk in the will of God? The will of God is explained in this week's Torah portion. He said, now, it's my choice who the leaders are going to be. It's my choice where you camp. It's my choice on what you do and what I expect of you. And the question just simply boils down to this. Are you willing to walk in that will? Let's pray. Heavenly Father and God, again tonight, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for the different levels of Torah. And Father, we thank you that you have given these examples to us, these people upon whom the ends of the earth have come, this last generation, and that you have shown us that we don't have to make the same mistakes as our fathers did. And just because you're such a loving Father, you want each one of us, each person, that they might be blessed and not cursed. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would learn this simple little lesson, that if you've chosen for us to be a hand, an eye, a foot, or some unseemly part of the body, help us to accept that with great honor, because we know that you know what you're doing and that we don't. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to humble us, just like we've been studying the counting of the Omer, how to humble ourselves. And now this week, trying to learn how to be dignified, how that we might walk nobly among our brethren. Father, I pray you accomplish something in our hearts in these past 7 weeks now. I pray, Father, that our lives would bring honor and glory to you. I pray that men in this world would see our good works and praise our Father which is in heaven. Help us, Heavenly Father, to understand your word, and not only understand it and hear it, but to do it. And we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Folks, God bless you and thank you for staying and listening this long. I know I can be long-winded. Like I told you last week, I can be long, but I don't ever get winded. And this is a subject that I could talk about all week, but it's a subject you have to study all week. Okay? Don't lay these Torah portions down and not read this. You see, Moses said that the Torah, he said, these are not just words. This is your very life. That's what Moses said. It is your very life. We're moving into a time of this world when man don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Take God's challenge and see if he don't bless you with it. God bless you, and we'll see you ever. Yes, sir.
Where it says, content with your mother in Hosea.
Rebuke. That's a good translation, that word contend. And we don't like to do that, but that's what God asks us to do. God bless everybody. Stay around fellowship as long as you like.
Question from you, Stream.
Okay. While everybody's getting ready, I know some people's got to go. There was a question on you, Stream, that's asked, will people be able to see God's mark on the 144,000? I believe that they will if God opens their eyes. I believe that God opens certain people's eyes to Torah because their heart is right. You realize the only reason God ever opened your eyes to Torah is because of your heart, and you were willing to humble your heart. The 144,000, is it a physical mark? I kind of think it's going to be. I think half the world's going to be scared to death. The other half is going to think you took the mark of the beast. I don't know who they are. Don't claim that I'm going to be one. If I'm an assistant, thank the Lord. If I count back there with Ephraim, thank the Lord. See everybody next week.